Well, good morning. It's good to see you here. I was given kind of free rein today in terms of a subject, but being the time of year, it kind of picks itself, and Zach has led us through with some thoughts about resolutions for the coming year. Just to prove I'm not a complete old fogey, I also use Google, and I typed in priorities for next year, and got some interesting responses. You'll be pleased to hear this. Ofcom are providing more spectrum for wireless gadgets, increasing competition in the converging fixed line broadband and TV market. This will be top priority for Ofcom over the next couple of years. Sure you wanted to know that. There was a small businesses unit that basically quite defeated. They said, small businesses break New Year resolutions within a month. Good intentions fail because change is seen as too costly to implement. So let's not bother trying because it's going to cost us far too much. I'm sure you wanted to know all that. Well, what about us? What about our priorities for next year? I'm sure we can do better than Ofcom, better than the small businesses. I'm not knocking them, just simply recognising their limitations and in terms of what we're wanting to think about this morning. Remember some time ago in work being sent away on a course, and we were meeting in groups discussing sort of objectives and priorities and the like. And there was an American guy there on the course called Bruce. And he kept saying to us, I won't try the accent, he would say, let's go to 30,000 feet. And he kept repeating that. And basically what he meant was, let's move away from sort of the near view, the near term. Let's go up high and see the bigger picture. Let's change our perspective. Well, I reckon we can do better than Bruce's 30,000 feet this morning, because we can go to the heights of heaven and we can find out priorities from the King of the Ages. And that's what I'd like us to do this morning as we spend some time in reflection, as we have done already, but more particularly as we learn some of the priorities that our God has got for us in 2007. It's good to look back and to give thanks. It's good to remember the things that have been successful. And particularly as we look back at the launch of Avenue, and as Elaine was reminding us, 18 months on, we can rejoice in some real successes. It's been absolutely fantastic to see people that didn't know the Lord Jesus coming to faith in this last year. People being introduced to the Messiah and learning to trust him. And we've seen that, and it's just thrilled our hearts to see people come to faith. There are other people that we've got to know that are around us that are not yet Christians. And yet we're aware that God is doing something in their lives. And it's exciting to see that going on. It's been good to see us getting to know each other better. It's been great to see greater love amongst us. We've grown to know each other better. We've learned to trust each other, to open up about things, and to encourage each other. And it's been fantastic to see that going on. We've said goodbye to some people, and I'm not saying that's a great thing, but it's been good to see God moving people on into other opportunities, other parts of the country. We got to know the relay workers that were with us up to the summer, and they've moved on. We've seen families move on. It's good to see that God is taking people to other areas to serve him. We've seen students complete their studies and move on as God has directed them. And we've prayed about things as a group. We've seen answers to prayer. We've seen with regard to people's work, with regard to health, with regard to various other aspects. At the same time, we have to acknowledge that there have been areas that we'd put on the negative side where we've not seen answers, where we've found things difficult. We've known people to suffer bereavement and we've cried with them as we've recognised their suffering. We've seen people going through illnesses and struggling on and on with such things, and we feel for them, and perhaps after a time we hardly know what to say because we say to them, "How are you?" And we know that they're not going to be able to say to us, "Oh, it's great. I'm finally over it all." And that's been difficult. We've seen disappointments in people in their work, in their studies, in their relationships, in other areas where people are hurting. And we've been very conscious of times of failure when we've let people down, when we've said the hurtful word, when we've been unkind, when we know that we've just done the wrong thing. And so we can kind of look back and say, yes, there have been some great things. God has done some wonderful things. And at the same time, there have been difficulties and problem areas. What I'd like to do now is just, if you've got your Bibles open, we'll use Philippians 2 to kind of unpack a verse that's been in my head, which is Psalm 16, verse 8. I'd like us really to focus on Psalm 16, verse 8 this morning, and maybe have that as our theme, our thought for this morning. But as I say, use other verses, and in particular the verses that Sarah read to us in Philippians, to help us to understand it. Psalm 16, verse 8 says, "I've set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I will not be shaken." You see, our key priority for 2007 has to be, both as individuals and as a church family, it has to be our relationship with God. That's where everything starts. That's where our life really begins, when we can turn to Christ, when we can change from that recognition that we're in rebellion against him, and we're brought into that relationship with him. It's a two-way relationship, but of course it's not a relationship of equals. Here is the Almighty, Holy God, and we're his creation, creatures that have rebelled against him. So whatever happens, we don't have that a relationship of equals, but nevertheless, it is a real and a wonderful relationship. So we need to ensure, as the psalmist could say, "I've set the Lord always before me." We need to ensure that the Lord is always before us. And what does that mean? Let's try and think about how we can be conscious of God in our lives. As Zach reminded us earlier, making time for prayer, for Bible reading, for study, learning his will for us as individuals and together as a church, and learning to reject that voice that's constantly telling us to please ourselves and to look after ourselves and put ourselves as number one. I'd like to think of the, as we set the Lord, Jehovah, before us, think of God as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. You see, God the Father has a priority for 2007, and we read about that in Philippians 2. It says, therefore God exalted him, that's Jesus, to the highest place, gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. God has given Jesus that highest place, that place of supreme honor in the entire universe. All of creation will bow before the Son of God. And these verses in Philippians 2 remind us of how that came about. It came about because this mighty Creator God stooped so very, very low. In the first few verses that were read in Philippians 2, we see that step-by-step humiliation, as it were, of Jesus. And it starts off with him there with the Father, saying that equality with God is not something to be grasped, not something to be hung on to and kept at all cost. This was the one who was in very nature God, truly God. And yet all the glory, all the all the attributes of being the eternal God, he was not going to hang on to those things. And in some miraculous, remarkable way, he was going to let go of the glory associated with his place in heaven. And it says he made himself nothing. Over the last few weeks, we've recounted and thought about the Christmas story. The Christmas story starts on earth. An angel visits Mary. The baby is born in Bethlehem. There are things happening on earth. Here in Philippians 2, we're taken to heaven and see what's happening there. And the Son of God made himself nothing, that he might become a baby in Bethlehem. And it doesn't stop there. It says he took the very nature of a servant. We'd have thought it was enough for the Son of God, the Creator God, to become like one of his creatures, one of his own creation. But no, he was going to be the servant. And we see that as we read the gospel accounts of his life, of the things that he did, the way he spent himself day after day serving other people. And if that wasn't enough, the Bible tells us that he humbled himself and became obedient to death. It seems, well, I suppose because we're familiar with the story, it doesn't strike us with quite the force that it ought to. But here is the one who is life. Here is the one whose very presence is giving us life and breath. And he was going to become obedient to death. In some remarkable way, he was going to die. And it doesn't stop there either. because it ends up saying, even death on a cross. Again, familiarity with it can make us lose the effect of that. But crucifixion in those days was the worst of all, the worst execution that could be devised. It was the cruelest, it was the most humiliating, it was reserved for the lowest of the low. And here is the Creator God humbling himself to take that position. And then God can say, therefore, I'm going to exalt my Son. All of that was done for you and for me. It was done because he loved us. It was done that our rebellion might be addressed and dealt with, and that we might be brought into that loving relationship with God. No longer rebels. No longer, as it were, holding off puny fists up in his face. No longer turning our backs on him and going our own way, but rather turning to him in faith and trust. He's given the supreme name. Jesus. Yes, it's a word used so lightly today. It's a curse word in the offices and the factories and in our neighborhoods. But Jesus is the name that will cause all creation to bow down. This is the mighty one that we've come to know in this wonderful relationship that it is ours. We know that one day every knee will bow, because that's what we've read. That's what God has declared as his certain intention. We know it will happen. Whilst we know for sure that the timetable is fixed, we are not privy to the information as to when that will happen. We don't know when. We do know that one day the Lord Jesus will return to this world. We do know that that is given to us as a hope. And this isn't a let's cross our fingers and let's hope that everything will happen. Let's wish with all our hearts that this might be true. No, it's not that kind of hope. It's a certainty, but not yet. Paul writes to Titus and he describes it like this. He says, the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age while we wait for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us. It would be great in 2007, if we were to remind ourselves often that we've got that glorious hope and expectation. We've got a Saviour who has promised to return. And when he comes, we know that at last we will be free from sin. We know how at times like this, when we're all together and we're reading God's word and we're praying, we desire so much to be right, and we've thought about New Year's resolutions, and we can make those commitments and mean them, and we get away from here and we find the pull of something else, and that resolution comes to nothing. But when Jesus returns, our sin will finally be eradicated. We will know the light of his presence. Not be clouded, no longer dim. We will be his and his forever. And that, I hope, is a thought that will really encourage and inspire us as we look forward to the coming year. Let's go back to Psalm 16. We've thought about God the Father wanting to exalt the Son. We've thought about the Son coming down and humbling himself so much that he might now be exalted and one day will return. What about the Holy Spirit? Well, here we have the confidence of the psalmist, because he is at my right hand, I will not be shaken. God promises to be with us, and this is achieved through the Holy Spirit. Remember in the Gospels when Jesus was, after the crucifixion, when he was returning to heaven, he commissioned his disciples for service. He gave them the daunting task, go into all the world and preach the gospel. But Matthew's gospel ends with the encouraging words, I'm going with you. I am with you always. And the way in which he would achieve that would be through the Holy Spirit that was sent when he returned to heaven. As a result of that, because he is at my right hand, I will not be shaken. There is surely a confidence in the Lord, whatever happens, whatever is ahead of us, and we don't know what is ahead of us, of course not. But because he is at my right hand, I will not be shaken. And don't get me wrong, don't mishear me. It doesn't imply that we'll find everything easy, that there'll be no problems to overcome. No, there will be things that we will find really difficult. And we need to be honest and real about those things, not trying to pretend that things are not as they are. But they shouldn't shake us. We shouldn't start to doubt Christ or his promises or his love. Those things should be things that are real to us and true whatever. And we should face our difficulties, real as they are, with the confidence that God has proven beyond any doubt his love for us as a community, for me as an individual. So we need to constantly remind ourselves of that love that has been shown toward us. As Elaine read to us, he has called us out of darkness into his wonderful light. He took those downward steps of humiliation to ultimately die on the cross for you and for me. And because of that, God has exalted him. And other scriptures tell us that when God exalts Christ, he exalts us with him also. Read that in Ephesians 2. Psalm 16, I've set the Lord always before me. Sure, as I've been talking this morning, you're not thinking to yourself, gosh, this is really new stuff. It's not something that we're teaching because Graham's gone away. It's reminding us ourselves of truths that we will recount over and over, because they're fundamental. These are things that we need to remind ourselves of, because I'm sure we're all conscious of how easy it is to let other things come in. And these things come in and get in the way of our relationship with God. It's far too easy for us to let other things come in. And the Lord Jesus himself was aware of that. In Matthew 6 and the Sermon on the Mount, he could say, but seek first his kingdom, God's kingdom, and his righteousness. And all these things, all these legitimate issues, will be given to you as well. We have to recognize that we live in a world where there's a constant pressure on us to have a different set of priorities. It's practically in the air we breathe. I'm sure if you were to go home and put your TV on, you won't hear an advert that tells you, somebody coming on to encourage you not to worry about what you're going to eat or what you're going to wear or where you're going to live. I'm sure there won't be an advert that says, you know, here's the new Peugeot, but you probably don't really need one because the car you've got is more than adequate. We don't get that kind of advertising, and it's perhaps not surprising that we don't. But it does mean that there's this constant pressure on us to be discontent. There's the constant pressure on us to think that we've got to upgrade whatever we have in the house. And we need to remind ourselves of the reality, not the make-believe that we see on our TVs every day. And the reality is that we've got a God who has loved us so infinitely. We've got a God who has plumbed the depth to rescue us. We've got a God who divested himself of everything that was of his glory and humiliated himself here in this world to recover us. We've got a God who wants to exalt the Lord Jesus for doing that. And he wants to exalt us alongside him. And he wants us to bow before this King of Kings. And he wants us in our lives to bring glory and honor to him by how we are in our work, in our homes, in our church life, in our neighborhoods, in our families. He wants us to be people that make the gospel attractive to other people. So that when people hear the good news of Jesus Christ, they see how we're living and they say, yes, that makes sense. I can see the difference that Jesus is making in the lives of those people. We have to be truthful that at times we're not people like that. At times we feel that we've hidden the badge that says, I belong to Christ. And we have to just acknowledge that before God in confession. Not beat ourselves up about it, but turn to him in renewal because he wants to renew that relationship. So we need to remember that he's the Lord. I've set the Lord always before me. We need to remember that he's proven his love to us. We need to remember that his intent with each one of us was and is to take us from that position of rebellion and sin into a loving relationship with him. And he wants to build that up. He wants to deepen it. He wants to strengthen us in that. He wants us to maintain that relationship and deepen it as we walk with him in 2007. And as a church family, we need to keep reminding one another of these things, because we recognize how easy it is for us to forget. And so Zach has reminded us of the vision and values that we decided together more than 18 months ago, before we started meeting here. And they're good things to keep prompting ourselves, that these are the things that we need to be about as believers in the Lord Jesus. And those vision and values effectively are the practical outworking of this psalm, this key verse. I've set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Let's just take a moment to pray, and then we'll sing our final hymn together. Let's just pray. Father, we just want to thank you for the opportunity to meet together today on this last day of 2006. Father, we thank you that you've reminded us of all the many of the good things that you have done for us in this year. We've also remembered the sad things and the things that have disappointed us, the things that have hurt us. And we thank you that we're able to bring such things to you in prayer. And Father, as we look forward to moving into 2007, we pray that as individuals and as a church family, that we would indeed set the Lord always before us. We pray that we would give the Lord Jesus that place of glory and of honor, that we'd acknowledge the great things that he has done for us in coming down into this world, in the humiliation that he willingly went through, culminating in the death by crucifixion. And Father, we rejoice that now he is exalted. He is exalted as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He's raised to the glories of heaven, and he has promised to come back for us, the people that he has purchased with his own blood. And Father, we pray that we would walk in his presence in the coming year, and that we'd be able to say that because he is at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for the encouragement of reading it together and of thinking about it. And we just seek your blessing as we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.